And you know, Larry, I forgot what verse I started with, so I'll look up here on the screen. Verse 10, okay, that's what I thought. Daniel 10, and we read this a couple of weeks ago, but we're going to be in this section today. I thought it a good reminder before we dive in, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Daniel said, "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me. I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of a good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, again, this is an amazing passage that gives us an insight into the dark world around us, into angelic fights of demons and good angels and prayers being withheld and your servant seeing that and being fearful and trembling and falling to his face and can't even say a word. And yet you say to him, get up, be strengthened. Do not be afraid. How many times, Lord, we fall down and we're afraid. We have no strength and we have no courage. Today I pray, Lord, that as we finish this chapter, that we would see the strength you have available for us in this fight. A fight that Christians cannot ignore. I pray if there's anyone here today that's not even in the army, that you'd save them today. For those of us, whatever battle we're facing, we know we're fighting the battle against evil, but that comes in different forms. Whatever battle it's come in our life, I pray that you would give us your wisdom, that you'd give us strength, that we would be strong and courageous and not afraid. So use your word today by your spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Part 3 of warfare. You know, there is an unavoidable fact about wartime. There's always casualties, isn't there? There's always casualties. People get hurt. People die in wartime. Sometimes in times past, it was the telegram from the War Department. I read a testimony this week of a chaplain who was with the Army, and whenever they got a notice of a death on the battlefield or wherever they were, that he would gather the officer that did that. They would drive to the house, they would stop a couple blocks away, and they would pray. Because they knew how hard this was going to be. Can you imagine looking out your window and here comes the well-dressed soldier and the chaplain coming to your door, and you know your husband is over there? There's always casualties. Sometimes in wartime, it's actually seeing people next to you fall. And there's nothing different in the spiritual battle we're in. There's always casualties. Always. Those who die in battle reflect the words of this famous song we always sing around July 4th. Who more than self their country loved. And when you review the history of God's people, there are many who gave their lives in the battle. And they reflect that song, who more than self their God loved. Many were burned at the stake. Many were beheaded. Many thrown in prison. One of the greatest books ever written was from a man thrown in prison. Pilgrim's Progress. There are people who have gone before us who have suffered in the war. There are good casualties and there are bad casualties. I was reading this week some testimonies from the Nigeria, which is in Africa. It's amazing to read some of these real life, up-to-date testimonies. A young lady described how men would come into their farm. They beat her. They killed her sister. Later, they butchered her father's body and brought the parts to her. Why did they do that? Because they named the name of Christ. Happening today. A pastor describes how men came in their village and everything in their path they burned and demolished because they're Christians. He described how those that survived still live there. Most of their houses and little huts were torn apart. And when it rains, about 10 of them have to gather in whatever building they could find that still had a roof over their head. 10 people in a burning hot room raining outside because of the destruction. Christians describe that during the day it's okay, but when the sun goes down, it gets dark, they have to fight fear because that's when they come. Why? Because they're Christians. They lack food because they've stolen their animals and their possessions. Why? Because they name the name of Christ. Another pastor described how men would come into their village and bypass all the Muslim homes and the mosques, but burn down the Christians' homes and the Christians' churches. But if you were Muslim, you were just fine. Why? Because they named the name of Christ. One lady described how she went from house to house begging for just a bowl of corn to feed her children. They said they target the men so that they will leave destitute widows behind. They specifically target the men so there'll be widows who have nothing left behind. One young lady holding her baby said, "They killed my husband. We have nothing left. I need help." Why? Because they name the name of Christ. That's going on in 2018 today in our world. Why has God spared us? As I was praying this morning, I prayed, you know, we thank you, Lord, that you spared us. But I think because you've spared us, we've grown soft. We take even gathering as God's people. Well, I can take it or leave it. We take having a Bible. I have probably 30 Bibles in my office. We take having God's word for granted. We don't pick it up. We don't read it. We don't crave it because God has blessed us so much. But here are people all over our world who would die for just a page of Daniel chapter 10. It reminds me of Revelation 12:11. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. That's happening today. And Satan's armies are out to get God's armies. And why is all that going on? Because they are Christians. Now, just because we have been spared in America does not mean we're spared from Satan's onslaught. He has his many devices and ways. So we read those casualties, and they're kind of inspiring, are they not? Wow, I'd like to live like that. But there are also some casualties in the battle, the spiritual battle, that are not very inspiring. There are ones who only make a profession of faith. They fall away because they never were in the army, but they thought they were. The greatest tragedy of all, the parable of the soils. There are ones who are saved but never apply the armor that they've already been given, Ephesians chapter 6. So they're always vulnerable to the attack of the enemy because they never apply what God gave them. There are those who are weak in their faith and they live by emotions and feelings. And what can the church give me? And what can God give me? And what can other believers give me? And what will this give me? And they ignore we're come to serve and not be served. They're undisciplined soldiers.
weak in the faith, and they just go where their emotions take them and their feelings take them. Undisciplined, those are casualties. There are those who have been wounded on the battlefield. There are those in the Christian faith that have been hurt by others. And they're wounded. And they're laying on the battlefield, and they won't give themselves to anybody else ever again because they don't want to feel the hurt again. Have you been there? I've been there. Why should I pour my heart out and life out to you when you just stab it next month? Anybody been there? Why should I be vulnerable to you? There are, I think, hundreds if not thousands of true believers today who are soldiers who are not fighting because they're hurt. They've been wounded on the battlefield. Only look to Jesus. Was he not wounded for our transgressions? There are those who are so caught up in this life and they're just so busy. There's no time for Jesus Christ. They are distracted soldiers. There are some who bring their bodies into a church building all over the world week after week after week after week, but they never engage in the battle and they're useless soldiers. And I think there are some soldiers who are just downright afraid. Fearful soldiers. Always afraid. Just not really trusting God. We can't step out here because I don't know if God's big enough. So there's fearful soldiers. Those are casualties that aren't very inspirational, but guess what? You and I are probably in one of those somewhere. Maybe not today, but maybe next week. Maybe it was last year. So we all need the gospel, right? We all need the cross. There's nobody that's exempt from any of these things. So we have to remember that as a walk, the walk of a kingdom follower who's been translated from Satan's kingdom to the kingdom of light has an automatic enemy. And if you and I aren't careful, we can be a casualty. We can be a casualty. I remember years ago, as a kid, went to church every Sunday. My mom and dad were there. They're probably the only ones here. Betty Reister used to be there. I mean, that church was packed, was it not? Packed. There was a time the choir had to stay up in the seats. There wasn't enough seats. I remember that. I remember sitting just squished as a kid. Preacher committed adultery. And the next week, it was like, where is everybody? 100 people. Yes, hurt, but I want to ask the question, who were you following? The king or that man? Don't ever follow a man. We fail each other all the time, right? There are casualties. We've seen in Daniel chapter 10, a burdened man's response to troubled times. Daniel, he prayed, he fasted. He poured out his heart to God. We saw weak people's response to troubled times. They just quit. Wasn't worth it. And God raised up Haggai and the prophets and Nehemiah and all those. Get busy. And God said, why is your house getting fixed up? And my house is not. It's just sitting there. And it for 15 years, they didn't do anything. And they started so great. Then last week we saw a strong people's understanding of troubled times is that we are in a battle where there's an enemy. And it's not going away. And a strong people know that when they are engaged in gospel work, that there is always an enemy, always somebody trying to fight everything. I would not be surprised next Sunday night we don't have 6 inches of snow. I would not be surprised. Or 17 of you come down with the flu this week. I'm telling you, the devil, you would not believe how many times over the years, and I do not prepare messages for people. I don't go, ooh, so-and-so needs this, where is that? Because we go verse by verse. But there have been times, if you're a pastor's worth, your half worth, whatever that phrase is, if you know the people as best you can, people's minds do come in your heart when you're reading the scripture and going, oh, this can be such an encouragement. You will not believe how many times that person's got the flu, that person gets sick, grandma came over and they don't come to church, they're in the nursery this week. You would not believe it. And I always think, Satan, you do not miss a beat. You do not miss a beat. So today, we get to the encouraging part, right? You look like you want to be encouraged. You just have this look on your face like, Brother Tim, you got a new microphone. Let me have it, right? God's call to us. What is God's call to us? What is God's call to us? I think this is exciting. Listen to what General Dwight D. Eisenhower said. Quote, this is D-Day. This operation is not being planned with any alternatives. This operation is planned as a victory, and that's the way it's going to be. We're going down there, and we're throwing everything we have into it, and we are going to make it a success. I don't know about you, but man, I'm going, let's go. I mean, that's like, woo! That's like Bill was telling me he saw a movie with Churchill. We'll fight them on the beaches. We'll fight them in the land. Isn't that a great speech? Where are they at? I'm going to fight them, right? What an awesome saying. I kind of changed that a little bit. There are no other alternatives in the battle we're in. There's no alternatives, is there? Through Jesus, he's already gained the victory, and he calls us to throw everything he has already given us into this battle. We don't get anything else. We've got all that we need, and there is no alternative. We are going down there because victory has already been won. We are the winners. Satan knows he is going to spend eternity in the lake of fire along with his demons, his fallen angels. So let us see Daniel, who is told of this glimpse of the future. And by the way, chapter 11 and 12 is a continuation of what the angel said in the last verse there. I'm here to tell you the truth. This is what's going to happen to your people. But I didn't want to jump there yet because I think this is awesome. First point today. What is God's call to us in this fierce battle where people are dying around us, people are quitting around us, people are casualties? Never forget, you are loved. Did you read that? Look in verse 11. Daniel says, he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved. Look at verse 19. He said, O man greatly loved. Twice, the angel's message from God, which is just as good as being God's message, because it was God's word, was, you never forget that in this battle of which you just got a glimpse, you are not just loved, you are greatly loved. You are greatly loved. See, God knows war is hard. War is difficult. It's full of sacrifices. It is not easy. We've seen Revelation 12:12. Woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows his time is short. We are wrestling, Ephesians 6, against the powers of darkness and spiritual darkness in heavenly places. Daniel's given a glimpse of this angelic warfare. We know it comes from Genesis chapter 3. So here we are in a battle. And God wants you to know, I love you. Isn't it good to know somebody loves you? Isn't it good to know that your wife or husband, who knows everything about you, all your weaknesses, everything, and they still say, I love you? Y'all don't look like you hear that. Okay. Right. And what a great encouragement just to know all of these things in the battle. God loves me. God loves you. I honestly believe true children of God think of this often. How could you love me? If you truly grasp the gospel and you truly grasp who you are, who I am, I think from time to time you will, when you're praying, God, how could you love me? How in the world could you die for me? I think we struggle with that all the time. Why in Ephesians did Paul say that we should pray that God would teach us that love, that deep love? So remember that you are loved. Have you been hurt on the battlefield? Somebody betrayed you? Somebody used you? Somebody disappoint you? Somebody betray you, another Christian? Have you been hurt? Somebody take your seat? Your parking space? You been hurt? I mean crushed? He loves you. He loves you. And when people hurt us and disappoint us and use us, and when they're done with us, I don't need you anymore. I'll be the first to admit that hurts. It hurts deep in the soul. It hurts. When you pour your life into somebody, not that we ever do that perfectly, but it hurts. But God says, you are loved. I love you. Have you failed on the battlefield? Have you? We know the answer to that, don't we? All the time. You go to bed at night and say, failed again. And God says, I love you. May not be pleased with you right now, but I love you. Have you allowed yourself to become useless on the battlefield? God's chastening you, which is also love. Do you at times feel all alone on the battlefield? Was it Elijah that said, Lord, I'm the only one? And God said, hold on. I've got, what? Was it seven? I've got 7,000 more that have not bowed the knee. You ever feel alone on the battlefield? How about you're the only Christian at your job? In your family, in the neighborhood? You ever feel alone? Do you ever feel overwhelmed on the battlefield? When you just realize, this is a lot bigger than me. I don't know what to do. This is big. You ever feel like that, overwhelmed? Yeah. You ever afraid on the battlefield? Yeah, all of us are. Never forget that you are loved. You are loved by God the Father and His Son. Jesus is praying for you. The Spirit of God is praying for you. And whatever you and I are going through now, it passes through the hands of love. The hands of God that knows exactly what we need and what form it needs to take to grow us, to change us, and to glorify God. However puzzled you may be, whoever may turn against you, whatever pain is coursing through your heart, you know that God loves you. And it flowed through His loving hands before it ever got to you. And it's good for you. I believe our enemy will try to do everything he can to make us believe God doesn't love us. Didn't he do that in the garden? How could God love you and withhold that one tree from you? Here's 45,000 trees full of the best fruit you could ever find. It was the original fresh market, whatever they call it, grocery store. I mean, I just wonder what that garden looked like. Yeah, but there's one here that he does. How could he love you? He's withholding this knowledge that you should have. Never forget God loves you. Secondly, never forget God's call on your life. This is awesome, I think. God knows it's hard. He knows you can't do it on your own. He never asks us to do it on our own. He knows the power of the enemy. Why he allowed it to work this way, I don't know. He's God. He knows what he's doing for his glory. Help us to trust him, to show his glory. He knows where he is directing us on the battlefield. He knows the battlefield is facing the fiercest enemy there ever was, Satan and his angels. The beast comes in various forms, doesn't it? Now, we are spared in our world today. I have no fear that the army is going to come and shoot all of us or shoot some of us and arrest the other ones. I have no fear today, do you? We've been blessed. But that Satan can take various forms. He may take the form of your boss. No amens on that one. That's surprising. You say, I are a boss. He can take the form of a boss, of a neighbor, a family member. That person in line in front of you at Walmart, I mean, whatever it is, it comes in various forms and in various places, but take your eyes down to verse 19, God's call. He said, oh man, greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, here it is, be strong and of good courage. And Daniel said, yes, you have strengthened me, you have what I need in this battle. That is God's call. Daniel is not instructed to talk to the demon. You'll hear that in some preaching. You talk to the demon of alcoholism and you get him out of there right now. You know? And everything's a demon. Demon of anger, demon of this, demon of that. And I'm not saying that demons can't push that. I'm sure they do. But sometimes I think we give them more credit than maybe we should. Daniel's not told to talk to the demons, is he? Not a bit. He's not instructed to talk to the good angels either. You know what he's instructed to do? To see the awesome power of the strength of God. Be strong and courageous. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and I said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. You have strengthened me. You have the power. I was on my face. I couldn't talk. I was so scared. I was trembling. I didn't want to see the future. I was just torn up inside. Get up. Whoosh, here's some strength. How does God do it? I do not know. I know it comes from His Spirit. I know it comes from His Word. I know it comes from gathering around God's people. A lot of those things, but it supernaturally comes through those things by God. Be strong and be courageous. Isn't it amazing, the armor of God in Ephesians 6? What does it start with? Finally, be what? Strong in the Lord. Same truth. All the way in Daniel, be strong and courageous. All the way in the New Testament, be strong. And I looked up this phrase in the scriptures and I was amazed at what I saw. I thought it was worth sharing. It's repeatedly used by God to His people. Two categories. The first one is when God's people as a whole are facing a challenge. So God's people, whom He called, were facing collectively a challenge. He said, be strong and of courage. Be of good, how's it go? Be strong and of good courage. But it's also directed to individuals who are facing giants in their life. Joshua, Moses is dead. You are facing a tough task. You be strong and courageous. Now that covers us all, does it not? It covers all the people. It covers the leaders. You be strong and courageous. So, here are some things. The third thing was, it always was given when people were waiting on God and having to trust Him. The case was every time you're waiting on God and you had to trust Him, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Now here are four other things that almost every time that phrase is used, these truths are connected. Here's the first one. God is with you. Every time, be strong and of good courage, connected to the verses, God is with you. He never leaves you. He always leads you. He's fully aware of your situation. He's in control of the most powerful enemy. He is with you. So whatever battle you and I face as a church and individually, God is right there next to you. And I might have shared this before years ago, but the first time I flagged in an airplane, I felt like an idiot doing this. But that plane was going all over the place, and I was like, oh, my heart, we're going to have a catastrophe. Until the guy who trained me saw me crying with my pacifier in my mouth. He ran out to me, and he just kind of stood next to me, and he showed me. From then on, I had it down pat. He came out and was with me. With me. God is with you. I'm sending you out. Gideon, I'm sending you out. How many soldiers you got? I got 400,000. I don't remember the first number was, but what'd God say? That's too many. Dwindle it down. Too many. Dwindle it down. Too many. Dwindle it down. Oh, you got 300? That's enough now. Why was 300 enough? What's the answer? Because God was with them. God was with them. The second truth that's connected to be strong and of good courage is don't be afraid. Almost every single time, even here in Daniel, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. George S. Patton said this, and no, yes, this will be clean. George Patton said this, all men are afraid in battle. The coward is the one who lets his fear overcome his sense of duty. Duty is the essence of manhood. That's pretty good, isn't it? Yes, you're going to experience fear, but what is Patton saying? Duty, obedience is the key. God's obeying God comes first. Don't be afraid. God is with you. Which leads to the third one. It's always in these truths, be strong and good courage, is obey. Do what the commander says in the battle. Obey. Do what I say. So to be strong and courageous, you have to know God is with you. You do not have to be afraid. Just do what the commander says. And the fourth thing that's always related to these phrases is don't be dismayed. Now, I looked that one up in the Hebrew. You know what that means? To be shattered. Have you ever been shattered? Bill, you ever been shattered? Jennifer, yeah, you've been shattered, haven't you? Anybody else been shattered? All of our hands are up. We've been shattered, haven't we? You know what that feels like? It's like you just take a plate and you just bash it on the floor and you're all over the place. We're shattered. But what's God say? Tim, I don't allow you to be shattered. Now, please don't misunderstand that. God does not expect us to be robots, right? Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. I am facing the battle with you. I do not be afraid. He knows we're dust. We do not let what happens to us control us to where it hangs on and shatters us and we're useless on the battlefield. Be strong, Daniel. Be of good courage. I am with you. Do not be afraid. Do what I say and do not let yourself be shattered. Do not get under your covers and just hide there. I am your God. I saw this week back in the 30s that the theater, the Hollywood industry was dying. Dying. And I guess the depression started in what year? 29. Thanks, Stephen. Maybe I was close, right? Okay, right. So, and I think that had a lot to do with it. So the movie theaters came up with this idea that we will give away dishes. So you go to the movie theater the first week and you get a plate. Well, if you want the whole set, which I read was sort of a status symbol, you had to come back what? The next time and get another plate. And they described it that the people after the movie would have all these plates and all this straw or whatever they were in so they wouldn't break. And they're just throwing them up and there's straw and junk everywhere and they're handing these plates. You might get a saucer the next week. You might get a coffee cup. So what was the deal? And it said mostly housewives came. And so each and every week you had to come back so you could get the full set of dishware. Now what has that got to do with anything? When God gave us his armor, he didn't say, I'll give you the belt of truth this week, and if you're good, I might get you the shield of faith next week. Ephesians 6, and we went through this, it is given to us all at once. God gave you, if you're a believer, the entire set of dishware, boom, the minute you were saved. And now he calls for us as his children, apply what he has given us in victory already. We are not trying to earn things. We are not trying to muster up enough strength in and of ourselves. You and I already have Ephesians 6, the armor of God. And we went through this through Ephesians. And in our study, we applied it to Isaiah because I think Paul got it from what Isaiah said. He repeated all of these. So let me just real quickly, before we get to the last point, review this. He says, put on the belt of truth. You've been given this already. The truth of the gospel enables us to live in faithfulness and integrity. Jesus is our Lord, our King, our Savior. He died for us. He secures us in our salvation. He defeated Satan on the cross. You put that belt of truth because he already gave it to you. The breastplate of righteousness. Jesus gave you his righteousness when he saved you. When he gave you a new birth, you are perfect in his sight. So when the devil says he doesn't love you, oh yes, he does. I am perfect in his sight because he sees Jesus, not me. I stand in his righteousness and nothing you can do, Satan, can ever take that away. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And from Isaiah, we said this is what this means. It's shouting victory. Our God reigns. That is the preparation, the readiness of the gospel of peace. In this battle, on the battlefield, our God wins. Our God reigns. The shield of faith. We trust God in the battle. The helmet of salvation. Secure that I'm a child of God. He'll never take it away. Sealed by the blood of Christ. The sword of the Spirit is knowing it is written. What did Jesus do in Matthew 4? When Satan tempted him. Every single time, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. The sword of the Spirit. We love the scriptures. We love the truth. We try to apply it to everyday life. This is our armor in the battlefield to be strong and courageous. You already have it. And if we are not applying it, it's like having a bunch of ice cream in the refrigerator and just sitting there. It's yours, we're not using it. So God expects his children, calls his children, enables his children. In whatever battle you're facing, collectively as a church and individually, be strong and courageous. You hit it. You be strong and courageous. You go on the battlefield knowing all of these truths that you have as your possession. I am your Lord. I am your Savior. I am your King. And even if it looks like you're being beaten around you, we already talked about that earlier in Daniel, we are the winners. And the last thing that I see in Daniel 10 is never forget who's in control. Look at verse 21. The angel said, I'll tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. Oh, isn't that neat? The angel is coming to tell Daniel what God has already determined and decreed to be true. Now, how do you determine and decree what is true? You've planned it to be true. It is truth. I am in control, God says. I am the one who decreed everything I'm going to tell you in chapter 11 and chapter 12 and everything that's already happened up to this point. I am the truth giver. I am the decreer. Whatever you are facing in your life and what I'm about to tell you comes from my throne. Satan is not in charge. Sometimes I hear people saying that Satan's in charge of hell. Oh, Satan's in charge of hell. Is he? Abs. Who created hell? God did. Jesus Christ did. Prepare for the devil and his angels. God is in control of all. God decreed it. So whatever battle your form takes, us collectively or individually, never forget God's in control. Nobody ever gets one up on you that God went, whoops, I didn't see that one coming. God is never afraid of anybody. God is never calling a meeting on May the 6th with all of his angels, and I better get Abraham there and Moses there. And I like David. David should come. He's the king. And he gets him. Gosh, what are we going to do? You know, King David, what would you do back then? You know, God never has to do any of that. No one teaches God. No one gives God wisdom. And we get all bent out of shape sometimes and worried sometimes. And, oh my, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? God's just up there. Not worried a bit. I know exactly what I'm doing. Never forget who's in control. Here's the truth, Daniel. This is why I've come. I'm telling you what's in the book of truth. It's ironclad. It's not going to change. This is what's going to happen. And we'll see in the chapters ahead. So don't ever forget, God is fully aware of everything in your life. He's in control of everything in your life. Now, I can't fully understand that, can you? He is. All right, let's conclude. I read this account of a soldier on D-Day that I thought was pretty amazing. As the soldiers came in there to the beach there, Normandy, and was Omaha Beach. It says, at Omaha Beach, the Americans got the worst of it. A soldier of the 116th Infantry Division recalled, quote, I got out in water up to the top of my boots. People were yelling, screaming, dying, running on the beach. Equipment was flying everywhere. Men were bleeding to death, crawling, lying everywhere, firing coming from all directions. We dropped down behind anything that was the size of a golf ball. Our colonels and lieutenants and sergeants were screaming at us to get off of the beach. I turned to say to a friend of mine, let's move up. Let's move up, Gino. But before I could finish the sentence, something spattered all over the side of my face. He'd been hit in the face and his brain splattered all over my face and my stuff. I moved forward and the tide came on so fast it covered him and I no longer could see him. That is almost unimaginable. Unimaginable. But you know, for you and I as Christians, we cannot see it fully, but the battle we are in is much more severe than what I just described. The eternal life is riding on this, is it not? And if you're a Christian, our serving God and giving Him glory is riding on this. That should mean something to us. So I want to ask you today, in this battle, what kind of soldier are you? What kind of soldier are you? We can't escape the battle. We're automatically in. It's there. You're not going to escape. If you're a Christian, you're in the battle. You've been enlisted. Maybe today you're not even in the army. You have not repented of your sin and seen Jesus as Lord and Savior and said, I trust you by faith. I follow you. I have no hope apart from you. The cross, the shed blood of your cross is my only hope. I am a sinner. I am hopeless. I am worthless. I am empty. I am dead. You've allowed me to see. I trust you. Maybe you're always vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. You're not applying the armor that God has given you. You're always open to His attacks. Maybe today you're undisciplined. You don't discipline yourself to be in the Word, to be with other Christians, to pray, to grow. Maybe you're here today and you're wounded. You've been hurt. You've been hurt. I think that's one of the biggest ones we face. We get hurt. Somebody hurts us. Today, you're not even worried about the battlefield because I will never, ever open my heart up again to be hurt like that again. No, be strong and courageous. Continue to love. Continue to serve. Continue to give yourself to others, but know this, you will be hurt again, right? You will. But is it worth it, class? It's worth it. Maybe today you're wounded. Be strong and courageous. Maybe you're distracted today. I don't know how you parents of today do it. I don't. I mean, baseball practice Monday, pottery practice Tuesday, ice fishing Wednesday, teaching them how to cut hair on Thursday, birthday party Friday, 25-mile run on Saturday, and, you know, 4-H party here and 5-H party here. And I'm not saying if you're involved in any of those things, please don't misunderstand me. But as I've been watching parents for the last 10, 15 years, I'm amazed that this world will keep your kids so stinking busy, you won't have any power or strength for God's church. Ooh, no amens at all on that one. I've watched it. I've watched young parents. They're just too tired. They're too tired to serve Jesus with a passion and a heart because I got to race here and I got to race there. We knew a couple in Jerseyville who had like, how many kids did the Warwickses have? 47? What? 15, 8. It was the first 19 kids in counting. I mean, she was just a machine. It was unbelievable. But she was the kind of woman that was healthy when she was pregnant. It was amazing. And he described for us, he said, it's driving us crazy. Now you can imagine with that many kids. He said, we are just going here and here and here and here and we can't spend time together and it's just killing us. So he said, it's done. We're going to pick, pick, pick and that's it. And please don't misunderstand me. Don't go home and quit the church. I'm not saying, I think sports can be great. I mean, I learned a lot in a sports team. Please don't misunderstand me. But I think it's one of Satan's tools. I remember a day when schools would have nothing on Wednesday and nothing on Sunday. Now schools and Christian schools have stuff on Wednesday and Sunday and they don't care. I remember hearing of teachers wouldn't even have homework on Wednesday because the new kids went to prayer meeting. And when we went and moved to Florida, Publix grocery stores was never open on a Sunday. When we moved there, they finally opened it on a Sunday. People were saying, well, they better watch out. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying, isn't it easy for us to get distracted? Even me, and my kids are grown. Get distracted. Be careful. Satan will distract you. And I've seen it. People are just too busy. People are too busy. Are you a useless, useless soldier today? What are you doing for Living Hope Church? What are you doing for Living Hope Church? Don't be like some that say, we want this, this, and this, but never lift a finger to cause this, this, and this to happen. It's easy to say, I want, isn't it? It's a lot harder to say, I'll get busy. I'll be faithful. I'll be courageous. I'll walk in this church with a smile and I'll shake people's hands and I'll be fired up and I'll be encouraged and I will come to serve. It's one thing to say, I want this, this, and this. But another thing to say is, I'm tired. I'm hurting. I'm wounded. But by goodness, I will draw on the strength of God and I will walk in and serve. Do you know how many times I have preached sermons when my heart has been shattered? And I had to stand up here and preach God's truth. And I had to sit there and say, Lord, I can't do it. You've got to help me. And you have no idea what I'm talking about. As far as what I had gone through. And you've had your same. How many times have you gone to work where you said, I just wish I could put the covers over my head? We're all there, right? We're just different situations. Are you a useless soldier? Are you a fearful soldier? Well, you know, all of us have been in every one of those, haven't we? There was a time we weren't in the army, vulnerable. Every one of us are there, right? Sometimes we're wounded. Sometimes we're all undisciplined. Sometimes we all get distracted, right? All of us. Sometimes we all get useless. Sometimes we all fear, are afraid. That's why we all go where? Back to the cross. And isn't it a wonderful church when all the people are just on their knees symbolically and the cross is in between all of us. And we just say, I need you. I need you. And we see somebody who's wounded and we don't look down on them because we've been wounded. We see somebody who's struggling with distractions and we don't look down on them. We see somebody who might be struggling with sin and we don't look down on them. We're all kneeling at the cross saying, God, that was me. And we pray for them. And we, as we shared a few weeks ago, we snatch them. As they're being pulled into the lake, we grab hold. And we pray. Be strong and of good courage. Because you know what, class? It's not going to get any easier. The Bible tells us that, right? It is not going to get any easier. But you know what? There is no better army to be in, is there not? No better army to be in God's army because we've already won. We've already won. Father, I thank you for Daniel 10 and just some truths that we glean from what Daniel went through and what you showed him and what the angel told him. And what we've seen, Lord, is we're all in this battle. We're all in this difficult battle. Lord, I pray today that wherever we find ourselves as a soldier, whether it's distracted or wounded or hurt or maybe useless, undisciplined, afraid. Maybe we need to be in the army. Only you can do that. I pray you touch each of us and help us to know by your Spirit, hey, this is where you are. And give us the strength, as you gave Daniel, to be strong and courageous. And to face the battles you place in our life and you allow Satan to be put in our life to bring you glory and honor and so others can be encouraged by our life. Others can look at us and say, wow, look how they made it through that. Look how much they hurt. But look how they love God still. Just like the lady that went around house to house, I need just a little bowl of corn. And her testimony was, God is faithful. Lord, protect our children, protect our married couples and grandmas and grandpas and our singles and every single person part of this church. Protect us from the devil. And may we apply what you've given to us and realize we're the victors. And Lord, thank you for loving us. I know I don't deserve to be loved. How you could love me is beyond my understanding. Why you would beat your son and pierce your son and let people walk by and spit in his face, call him crazy. Why you did that to your son for me, I'm speechless. All I can say is you just loved me because you chose to love me. There's nothing lovable. And that's all of our testimony. So thank you that we can know.